Well, let's continue our study here in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to, actually, the verse 12 here, the sermon is going to end here in verse 12, the teaching portion of the sermon is going to end. That's kind of the closing argument Jesus is going to make here in verse 12, and then he's going to have an invitation to come to know the Lord the rest of the chapter 7. He's gonna bring them, the people he's talking to a choice, the narrow way or the broad way. Are you going to go the narrow way? Or are you going to go the Broadway? And we're going to look at that next week. But the notice where we're picking up here in verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Here Jesus begins to encourage us again in this area of prayer. Now you guys remember back when we looked at the beginning part of chapter 6 that the Lord's Prayer was there in verses 9 to 13. And we saw there as we worked through that prayer that there was a ascending in our prayers to God the Father seated in heaven, to Jesus bringing the kingdom, to the Holy Spirit bringing the will of God. And as we move our requests up, we began where our daily lives were in give us our bread, then give us, forgive us. We need that work of grace. And then we also need to be protected from the enemy. And we see as we're coming up from moving from our needs into who God is, we find God's coming down to meet us. This is the great thing about salvation. We see an active God that's on the move. And he's not on the move away from us. He's on the move towards us. He's already there with us. And so as we come to meet him, as we begin to do as Jesus says here, ask and seek and knock, it's not to try to gain God's attention. We're not knocking on the door of heaven saying, Father, would you open your ears to me? Would you please respond to me? Unlock that door. That's not what the picture is. The picture is we're coming to his presence. We have a relationship with him, and we're to ask and seek and knock. And sometimes he allows us in this progressive intensity that he wants us to have. Because every one of us here this morning can ask, right? All of us can ask. And then that when he begins to answer those prayers, man, I want to begin to seek after the Lord. And I want to just keep knocking until I have all of God in my life. And the force of these words here are in the Greek, the ask, the seek, the knock, they're in the present imperative, which means, as it says here in Matthew 7:7 in the New Living Translation, keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. Notice it's an action, and it's an active action. In other words, our prayer life is a continuous thing in our lives. We don't pray on the day we get saved, Jesus, come into my heart, woo, I don't have to pray again until I go see him, right? Because as we're reading in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and as we look in those passages, we see a father who's interested in the needs of his children. We see, he tells us, don't worry, I'm covering you. Don't worry, I'm feeding you. Don't worry, I'm meeting your needs. And we can read that in one sense and say, man, it's all automatic. It can all happen. It all will happen because God's sovereign. And you kind of push God into the sovereignty area where you're like, the Lord has my life. I never have to seek his face or ask him for things because he's automatically caring for me. In one sense, that's true. You're breathing right now because he's allowing you to breathe, right? Your body's being held together. The Bible says Jesus is the glue that holds all of the unseen world together. And we know that he's that core of every electron, you know, every molecule is being held together by him. And that's how he's going to reframe the world. He's going to let it all go, and then he's going to bring it all back together in a new form. We know all that, and that's kind of that involuntary muscle, so to speak, we have in our, even in our bodies, right? You haven't had to think about breathing here this morning, hopefully. If you've had to think about breathing, then probably something's wrong, right? And you go all night breathing just fine. And then you wake up in the morning, you're like, wow, I breathed all night. That's amazing. There's certain things that are automatic. They're involuntary. And there's certain things in the Christian life that are involuntary. But what we see here is Jesus is coming back saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven, it's not passive. It's not just sit back and let God do something for you. It's you pursuing something with God. And what does God want? What does the Father want? What do we see when we think about that word Father? Now, maybe you've had a great father growing up, and when we mention the Father, you're like, oh, man, I know exactly what you're talking about. Maybe you had a really bad father, as it says in this passage. You know, maybe your father was evil, and we're all evil, but maybe you really had what we would consider an evil father. Maybe you have no concept of God as your father, to where that elicits intimacy in your heart towards him. And if that's the case, then you have a whole new discovery of what a real father is and how a real father behaves and how a real father is a blessing to his children. But as we look at that, what do we think with that? Well, it's exactly what Jesus wants us to think, that we're in relationship with him. We're in relationship with a father. We're in relationship with the Savior. We're in relationship with the Spirit. So with that in mind, notice I got 3 points here out of these 3 things. Number one, receiving is the reward of asking. If you want to know, hey, what's the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer is to receive. And so how do we know our prayers are effective? Well, are you receiving when you pray? So notice in this verse 7 and 8 here, receiving is the reward of asking. Notice, keep on asking. Why? Because everyone who asks receives. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many people receive when they pray? Everyone. Okay? So guess what? Everyone is all of you that are here this morning. Everyone. So we have this open-ended invitation from Jesus to do something very simple. And all of us here that are parents this morning, we know how kids ask, right? They ask for all kinds of things. And if you're not careful as a parent, you can just be on the automatic no. You know, no, no, no. Oh, wait, I should have said yes to that one, you know. But that's how a lot of people see God the Father, is it's an automatic no. And then he said, you know, stir yourself up and, yeah, work me over. You see, that's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about here is everyone who cries out, everybody who asks, everybody who brings their request to God receives. Receives whatever God sees best to give them in those moments. But we're called to ask. Keep on asking. And really the way that we can share this is just, don't stop praying is really what Jesus is telling us here. Don't stop praying. And we go back to the Lord's Prayer, and there's a word in the Lord's Prayer that is key to understanding this. And what is it? Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus tells us there, the Father every day expects you need something from him. Every day you want something from him. Every day you need his sustaining power, his grace, his provision, everything that he lays out, the bird. I was thinking about that passage there where he says, you know, think about the bird. They don't toil nor do they spin, but your Father feeds them. And I hadn't mowed the weeds out of the backyard for a while, and they had all these little seeds growing up, and the birds were back there just loving it, you know? And I was like, man, my neglect is their provision. You know what I mean? So when my wife was like, when are you gonna trim? I'm like, I'm feeding the birds. Come on, relax, you know? So there they were. The weeds were there. The opportunity was there, and God was feeding them in my backyard. I was like, wow, that's awesome how the Lord directs his creatures to the things that they need. But what are they out there doing? They're not out there going, Father, please meet my needs. It's just automatic for them. They're wired that way. They're wired to be in submission to God's plan. We're not anymore. We were at one point. We're not anymore. Now we've got to yield to the work of grace and to the Holy Spirit. Notice here in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, when you pray, Jesus again reminding us, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago. And so again, here's that proactive dad, that proactive Abba Father, who is there knowing what you need as you come to him. And of course, what do we need? Well, give us this day our daily bread. I've got to come every day to receive from the Lord what God has for me. And so there's a principle that we see in James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Why isn't God answering my prayers? Are you asking him? First, Jesus would say, all who ask, everyone who asks, will receive. He goes on in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's the heart here? This is not an open-ended checkbook to say, let's just gain all we can gain. Let's make our best life now. Let's get as rich as we can in this life. Let's get everything we can get, right? What is the heart of this prayer? Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. As we ask, it's filtered through who God has revealed himself to be. And so all of our prayers really ultimately are, Lord, your kingdom, your will, your work, your grace, your name. This is where all our prayers are rooted, and this is where he's talking about. You're asking amiss. Why? Because you're asking in a way that I just want to spend it on my pleasures. I want to get rich to spend it on my pleasures. And God's like, no, ask that I would be glorified. Ask that my kingdom would move forward. Ask that your life would become submitted to me. These are the prayers that Jesus is saying. Ask for these things, and I'll begin to do them. Look at the second one here. Finding is the reward of seeking. Finding is the reward of seeking. Notice in verse 7, keep on seeking. And in verse 8, it says, he who seeks finds. So finding is the reward of seeking. What are we finding? Now, last week we looked at the whole area of fasting and how fasting and praying and seeking the Lord was to develop that heart for our Father who's in heaven, that Father who's actively pursuing us. And fasting was that picture of, I want more of him. In the Beatitudes, what do we see there? He who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be filled. There's a longing. I've got to drink from the Lord. I've got to eat from the Lord. I've got to eat the bread that he gives me, the living water that he wants to pour into my life. Why? Because I need to know him. And because I need to know him, I'm gonna put my flesh down so I could spend time with him and allow his life to become my sustaining life. This is the idea behind seeking here, as we saw there in the fasting. The fasting was to, let's just pursue the Lord. Remember what Jesus says about this in Matthew 6:17-18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but appear to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Remember, we looked at Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then, of course, that famous verse we all know in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice, there's a seeking. But what are we to be seeking? Not our own will, our own desire, or our own wants, but we're to be seeking the kingdom of God and pursuing his righteousness. This is the condition, in other words, that Jesus is laying out for us, for those that begin to seek after righteousness, seek after the kingdom of God. If we do that, all these things we're worried about, he says, they're going to be natural byproducts of your pursuit. Why? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where your time is invested, your heart's going to be there. Where your life is invested, that's where your heart's going to go. What are the things that he's talking about here? Notice Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. How many of you this morning are worried about your life? Worried about all of the things that come with living here in a common... 6:31, it also goes on to say, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You know what Jesus goes on to say there? All the Gentiles worry about these things. But for us, Jesus is saying, listen, ask, and God will supply your needs every day. Seek, and seek his kingdom, his righteousness, his glory, and what? He'll just keep adding these things to your life. And along with them, what does he add? He just adds a contentment. He adds a contentment in your life where you're just content with what he's blessing you with, you know? You're just living out in faith what God wants to do with you in your life. So notice, when we're here in this place, we get to realize that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. You know what? The Bible says you can't change one white hair to black by worrying. I've tried. All I get is more white hair, you know? It's amazing. So I've been proving the Bible in that way. But we're not to worry. Worry means, is God who he says he is? Does he love me? Is he for me? There are some times when you're praying where it feels like my prayers aren't being answered. This is why Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Why? Because you may be in a place where it's like nothing's happening. Is God there? Sometimes you're like, Lord, hello, hello? We've all been there, haven't we? And sometimes God's just like, well, now that I got your attention, let me show you why I'm not answering your prayers. I want to deal with something in your life. Or I just want you to draw until I get your heart to a certain place. Or I've already answered your prayer. It's just taking a while to get there. Look at the third one here. His secret place is the reward of knocking. Notice, again, verse 7, keep on knocking. Verse 8, to him who knocks, it will be opened. Remember, how many receive when they ask? Everyone. How many have it open when they knock? Everyone. If you're willing to go knock, and you're willing to go seek, and you're willing to go pursue God in those extended times almost sometimes, he says, guess what? He's going to open. What's the picture there? You come to the door and it appears to be closed. Well, listen, but a door is meant to be opened. And God is there wanting you to come in. Here's something true about our lives that we can realize is this door, as we go in the scriptures, we find out the door is who? It's Jesus. Jesus is the door to the Father. How do we get the door to open? Well, we find ourselves in him. And we find the door is open when we find ourselves in him. And so as we seek him, as we pursue him, as we knock on the door, the thing that God opens to us, we see here in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Notice the picture there. Jesus says, here's how I want you to get the open door. I want you to go shut your door. As you shut your door, there's a door that's open to you in heaven because you're knocking into the Lord's presence. You're wanting the Father. The Father's watching you in secret. You get to go into his secret place. We saw that in Psalm 91, didn't we? Blessed is he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. What's the secret place? The place where God dwells. Jesus says, when you pray, you're going into the secret place. God the Father, who's in the secret place, is inviting you to abide with him. That's what we're knocking for. I don't want to just know God is there. I don't want to just know he's answering prayer. I don't want to just know that we're seeking the power of the kingdom. I want to know I can abide in his presence. I want to know that I can have him reward me for the effort of pursuing him. You realize there's rewards mentioned all the way through the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 6:4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 14, verse 18, verse 26, verse 32. Go look through there what God's giving us, what he wants to pour out to us, what he wants to allow us to experience of himself. Now here's the picture we have in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. You ever gone through the Bible and just looked whatever is in that 3:16 passage of every book in the Bible? I should do that sometimes. I was going to make a message about that one time, but one of them doesn't fit. So I was like, how would I do that? I don't know. But here's a good one, Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, notice, the heavens were opened to who? To him. The heavens were opened to him. What's the picture there? The Holy Spirit came down. In that moment, God the Father spoke. here's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit came down in bodily form, landed upon him. And he says there, the heavens were open to him. Now, look at Luke 3:21, the same story. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And notice this, while he prayed, the heaven was open. Listen, we look at that story sometimes and we say, of course heaven was open. That's where he just came from, right? He had to open heaven to come, and of course heaven is open to Jesus. But here's what Luke is pointing out to us. Luke highlights two things in Jesus' life more than any of the other gospel writers. He highlights his prayer life, which leads to the Lord's Prayer. When they see him praying, the disciples are like, Lord, how do you pray like that? It's like you really know God. That's really what they're saying. We want to know God that way. So he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, and he's stirring our hearts in prayer, isn't he, in faith. But notice, when he's praying, heaven's open to him. When we're praying, guys, heaven's open to us. Why? Because when that window of heaven opens, it never closed. Because who came down when heaven opened? It was the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit's still here, abiding in each one of us. And that heaven door is open for those that have gone and asked for that door to be open. It's open to him, and because we're in him, it's open to us. Look at this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you should ask me to state in one phrase what I regard as the greatest defect in most Christians' lives, I would say that it is our failure to know God as our Father as we should know him. Listen, Jesus gives us the access to the Father, doesn't he? We come to the Father as we took communion this morning. There's only one reason we can come to the Father, and that's because the blood was shed and the body was broken. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. When that happened, the door in heaven opened to us, and the door of heaven is never closed to us. And as we approach that door, guess what? Nobody can hinder you from approaching the door where the Father dwells in the secret place. Nobody can stop you from going there. Not Satan, nobody. The only one who can stop you from going there is you. When you believe his lies, because he goes and tells God the truth about us. Bill's a sinner, he did this, look, he didn't witness, look, some guy went to hell because of his neglect. That's true. And then he comes back, and what does he do? Oh, God feels this way about you. You may as well not even call on him. Look at you. And you're trying to teach people how to walk with him? You see what he does? What does he do? He comes in condemnation. And to us, oh, the door's closed. Oh, I've got to go win the Lord over again. I've got to go, now I've got to knock all over. No, we're already in Christ. He's the door. He's the entrance. He's the one who's validated us. Every time I come to God the Father, who does he see? He only sees Jesus. This is the greatest exchange in the history of the universe. Is I got his righteousness, he got my sin. And how do I get that atonement in my life? This is the good news of the gospel. What message do we have for the world? Here's the message. Guys, do you realize Jesus Christ paid for all your sins? What? Yeah. How do I apply the payment? Just receive it. He's already paid for the sins of the whole world, tells us in 1 John chapter 2. You talk about good news. Why? Everybody knows they failed. Everybody knows that there's a reason that they're separated from God. They just know it intuitively in their heart. They may not understand it, but they know it. And while he prayed, heaven was open. While we pray, heaven is open. Clark, in his commentary, says this, ask with confidence and humility, seek with care and application, knock with earnestness and perseverance. Here in verses 9 and 10, notice Jesus put the matter in two other ways here. Notice verse 9, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, when you're reading the Gospels and you look at how Jesus is teaching, he always goes from the lesser argument to the greater. He'll teach there, hey, look at the birds of the air. Your father loves you more than them. And he just points out, look, he takes care of them. You're way more valuable than they are. He goes from the lesser to the greater. When you go to the epistles, Paul does the opposite. He goes to the greater and goes, now, if Jesus did this, doesn't it make sense he's going to do this? That's how he argues the other way. So Jesus always goes from the lesser to the greater. Here, he's going from the lesser. The lesser is who? A man that is among us. So he's one of us. And his son comes to him for bread. Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Here's how it reads in Luke chapter 11 in this dialogue. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? So Jesus is going from the lesser argument. You guys know how to bless your kids. We all know how to do that, right? So he's like, how much more then will your heavenly Father, who's not evil, but perfect and loves perfectly, because he can never be annoyed. Sometimes we answer our kids because we're annoyed, right? Get out of here. You know, here, take it outside. He never, ever does that. He only does what's best for us. So he goes from the lesser argument. If you know how to do this as an evil person, an evil father, how much more your heavenly Father knows how to do this? Here's really the picture he's giving us here. The son asked for bread, but receives a stone. Here's what Jesus is telling us here. Listen, your father will not deceive you. See the rocks, you go to Israel today, you're like, man, these all look like bread. You can imagine Jesus out there for those 40 days and all these loaves of bread laying around, and Satan's like, just turn them into bread. They already look like bread. Don't they make you hungry looking at them like that? That's really what he's saying. So the father, or Jesus here, is saying, and you know, a son's like, daddy, I need a piece of bread. And he throws him a rock. Here, chew on this, kid. It's like, man, that father doesn't love that child. That's the picture. And he's trying to deceive him. What do we see here? Jesus, here's the first thing he's telling us. You come to the Father will not deceive you. He's not going to give you an imitation, a lookalike. He's going to give you the real thing. Look at the next one. Son asks for fish. He receives a serpent. The word here in the Greek is really a picture in Israel there of an eel. Eels were not kosher food. They would defile you if you ate them. So here's our second point. The Father will not defile you. When we come to God, he will not defile you. He will not give you something that will cause you damage in your life or cause you to be pushed away from him. You know, like a gotcha. I knew that was in your heart, and I just drew that out. Now, get out of my presence. He won't do that. That's the picture here. If your son says, oh, Father, give me a fish, you're not going to be like, here, chew on this eel and then be defiled. No, the heart of God is too great. If you know how to do that from the lesser argument, how much more God? Look at the third one out of Luke. So his son asks for an egg, and he receives a scorpion. Here's the picture here. Your father will not destroy you. Guys, this is what Jesus is trying to give to us, this picture that we genuinely have a father that we're praying to, that we're seeking for, that we're knocking for. And he's going to give us what is good. Notice, he tells us here that his desire is to do good things for us. Not imitations, not false things, not scary things, not hard things, but genuine, real things that are good for you. Look at this verse in Isaiah 65, 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Look at, this is our God, guys. Before they call, I'm already answering. While they're still speaking, I will hear them. You start speaking, and the Lord's like, it's already done. He's already pouring out the answer. Isn't that amazing about how God loves us that much? And why are we coming to him to begin with? Remember where he's seated. He's seated in heaven, far above all powers, all abilities, all things that affect us on a daily basis. And he says, I'm already sending the answer. Man, what an incredible God that we serve here this morning. Look at Matthew 7:11 then. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here's the argument now. How much more? Do you have that circled in your Bible? how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Listen, God, the Father who's pure, he's good, he gives gifts. Notice the word that he uses there. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, then your Father knows how to give you good gifts. He gives you the good things of the kingdom. There's 14 references to rewards in the Sermon on the Mount. Look them up. 5, 12, 46, 6, 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 16, 18, 19, 20, 21, 33, 7, 11. Did you guys get those? You got them all memorized, right? Yell out for me if you would, you know, Matthew 5. No, I'm just kidding. Go look them up. Reward, reward. The Father will reward you. 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 We see this heart of God where he's like, I'm already answering. In fact, I've got the answer. Just ask me. You know, he's like right here with it. I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to go, Lord, what are all those? Those were all the answers to the prayers you never prayed. They're the answers to the prayers you never prayed. You know, we got a neat picture of prayer in Revelation chapter 8, don't we? Where the bowls of incense are before the Lord. And the bowls of incense there, God has the angel take those bowls and turn them upside down and pour them out on the earth. Well, when he's pouring them out, he says they're the prayers of the saints. Where do we see the saints praying in the book of Revelation? We see them praying in chapter 6. When those that were killed, they're under the throne, and they're like, God, when are you going to avenge our death? Chapter 8 is the answer to that prayer. And those prayers filled those bowls up. And God then said, take the bowls. Here's the answer to the prayer. So what we see there is that God apparently has these bowls of incense that are before him. The Bible says our prayers are like incense to God. As we're praying, he's like, this is why I want him praying right here. Because I love that smell. I love the smell of faith. And there's a point at which he's going to take that bowl and pour out the answer. And sometimes we come short of filling that bowl up with our prayers, don't we? We give up before the answer comes. We give up before he's able to do that for us sometimes. Because we don't always see him as this good father with good gifts, with good things for those. Again, what's the picture here? Not those who are endlessly knocking or endlessly seeking. Listen, he goes to the simplest form, those who ask him. If we ask, he'll do it. If we ask, he'll pour it out. If we ask, he'll give it. And he's going to let it come. And it's going to come with all of his blessings. Because he always gives, and there's never any sorrow with the gifts that he gives. And when we look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, what is good is identified as the Holy Spirit. Listen, we ask for good things. And what does God turn around and do? He gives us himself. Ultimately, the greatest need we have in our life is him, right? The reason we need to go share the gospel, because what everybody's pursuing out in the world, what do I wear, what do I do, what do I, they're really longing for God. Notice this verse in Luke 11, 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Guys, listen, ultimately what we want, who we want, is the Father himself. But the only way to get the Father is to get the Son. And when we get the Son, guess what? We get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit directs us back to the Son, and the Son directs us to the Father, and the Father is pointing to his Son, and the Holy Spirit's pointing to the Son, and everything seems to be about the Son. Because that's where the fullness of God is. We see in Colossians, that's where the fullness of who he is. And he wants to give us, listen, he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. We have such a mystery view of the Holy Spirit, and rightly so, because the Holy Spirit's whole job is just to say, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? And we're like, how do you describe him? Hey, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Yeah, but who are you like? Have you seen Jesus? That's what he does, right? But Jesus, when he promised the Holy Spirit, what did he say? You know him already. And the disciples, whenever Jesus talks like it, it's like, what? We don't know him? I mean, how can we know him, Lord? Just like when he said, you know where I'm going. No, we don't. You know how to. What? And then he finally says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to go, oh, it's Jesus. That's why we say invite Jesus into your heart. Is Jesus in your heart? Yes. But technically, the Holy Spirit's in your heart. But who's he pointing to? Jesus. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of God. And they're all one. So we know Jesus. We know the Father. We know the Spirit. We know Jesus. We know the Father. We know the Father. We know Jesus. We know the Holy Spirit. Look at God's heart for us now. What does he want to do? I'm already answering your prayer. Heaven's opened. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit. Exactly. That's what you need more than anyone else or anything else. That's where the real power is in the Christian life. You see, this is what Jesus is coming to. He's coming to this place of seeking the Father for the power to be kingdom people. The last thing the Sermon on the Mount is our, let's memorize all of these things because, man, we've got to do these things, don't we? Are you doing it? Well, he's doing it through me. That's ultimately what we're seeking for. How's he doing that? He's given me the Holy Spirit. And he's producing the very things he's saying need to be produced in the life of the believer. Guys, this is our power source. This is our hope. This is our life, that we pursue Jesus, we pursue the Father, we ask, we seek, we knock, and we have a daddy in heaven who's like, do you want more of me? Then just yield to my Spirit, and I'll give him to you. I guess this is the most incredible thing. You know, a lot of times people want to ask for the power of the Spirit, but they're afraid that Satan will give them some kind of imitation. Well, if I ask for the Spirit, what if Satan gets in there and messes that answer up and I end up getting a demon or something? Listen, I want to show you something real quick. We already looked at the Jewish side of the argument with the serpents and scorpions and all those things. But look, notice Luke 10, 19. Jesus defines who these things are, what they are. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will hurt you. When he sent the disciples out, gave them power because they came back and they were like, Lord, you won't believe it. Even the demons were subject to our word. And Jesus says, guys, I gave you authority over scorpions and over serpents. We go back and we say, you being evil know how to give good gifts. When your child asks you, hey, can I have a loaf of bread? You don't give him a rock. If he asks for a fish, you don't give him a serpent. If you ask for an egg, you won't get a scorpion. In other words, when we pursue the Holy Spirit, guys, this is really important for us. There is no satanic imitation that God will allow you to receive when you're in the secret place, when you're in Christ, when you're pursuing him. Okay? There's not going to be a scorpion, a demon going in there. There's not going to be a serpent getting in there. You have power and authority over those things. So he's not going to allow an imitation. Do you understand? It's not just the Father going, I wanted to give the Holy Spirit, but Satan jumped in there. Darn it! No. He's like this with Satan. Bam! Now, what do you want? Why? We go to 1 John and it says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Guys, this is the source of our power, the Holy Spirit. This is what we need more than anything, more than anyone in the world. So what do we see there? Ask for the Holy Spirit. You will not receive a serpent. You will not receive a scorpion. You'll actually receive the Holy Spirit. What an amazing picture Jesus is unfolding for us. Because if you got bummed out going in there going, man, I don't love like I'm supposed to love. I don't turn the other cheek. I don't go the extra mile. Man, I want to. How do I do it? Ask, seek, knock. The Father, how much more does the Father want to give you the Holy Spirit than you want the Holy Spirit? Listen, it's infinitely more. And he's already pouring him out. You see, the exciting thing in that passage in Luke 10 is not that you have this authority or you have this power. Jesus says, here's the most exciting things. Here's why they don't have power over you. Your name's written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. Guys, listen, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, your name is written in heaven. And That's a reality right this moment. So we just need to go, make sure our name is there. We see our name. Doesn't that give you the authority? Doesn't that make you like, man, my name is there. That's what I'm excited about. And I'm going to ask my Father to do those things for me. Now, you ready for the summation verse here? This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount here. Not the end of my sermon. It's the end of Jesus' sermon, not mine. But notice verse 12. Therefore, now, when the therefore is there, we got to say what's the therefore, right? The therefore began back in chapter 5, verse 17. Okay? And it ends here. So that first thought in chapter 5, verse 17 is where the teaching started. The teaching ends here in chapter 7, verse 12. Keep that in mind for a second. We'll look at that in a second. Therefore, in that encapsulation, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What's this called in our vernacular? This is the golden rule, right? The golden rule, Jesus took this. He took a very common saying that's been in religion all over the place. It was always in the negative. In other words, it was written like this: you should not do to your neighbor what you do not want your neighbor to do to you. Which, you know, is good. It's good not to do things you don't want done to you, right? But that's Buddhism. That's Hinduism. That's humanism. There's nothing positive about it. What does Jesus do here? He flips it into the area of love. He goes into love. And he says, listen, now you go into proactive. How do I want to be treated in this situation? And that's what I'm to do for the other person. You know, I think that whole WWJD thing where you say, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? That's not how God's called us to live. Why? Because he's already doing it in you. He's just in you, right? So I don't need to figure out what he would do. I just need to say, Lord, do it. I yield to you, do it. And he does it. But I do need to say this: what would Bill want? Right? I'm gonna get a bracelet. WWBW. What would Bill want? Right? I like that. I'm gonna give that for my wife. It's just gonna test it out before it goes to market. But in this situation, because it puts you in a place to say, what does that person need? And sometimes that's a mystery to us, going, what do they need? But then I just need to do what? I need to put myself in their place, saying, what would I need? What would I want in that situation? And Jesus says, if that's what you see, then go do that for them. So he flips it to the positive. He does what nobody else does, and he moves it into the positive. I just want to mention, guys, this really especially applies to Christian fellowship. You know, sometimes we'll sit in the sidelines, or we'll sit in the back, or we'll sit off site, and we'll say, oh, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, nobody's pursuing me. But something Jesus says here, flip it, even when it's hard to flip it, flip it. Start doing what you're longing for everyone to do to you, and guess what? You'll become the catalyst for that to be done. That's how it works in the church. It's very simple. Because we don't always know the needs. We don't always know the situation. And some people get wounded and they sit going, everybody knows my situation. But the reality is we don't. Because it comes from the fellowship that those needs become known. And so I exhort you, if that's where you are this morning, just begin to do for others what you want others to do for you. Notice how he wraps this here: for this is the law and the prophets. So everything in the Old Testament is wrapped up in that saying right there. All that God talks about from the beginning all the way to, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, he says all of that. Let me sum it up for you. All the law and the prophets is found in love. Genuine love. Now pop back real quick to chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Remember what Jesus said here. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So when we look at this verse, this is all the law and prophets. What do we see here? This is all Jesus. Why? because he fulfilled all the law and prophets. Listen, he's already done it. What are we actually walking in? We're just yielding to his love. You get the fullness of the Spirit, and what does he do? He just brings the love of Jesus in your life. When you go to Ephesians 5 and it talks about the filling of the Spirit and the overflow, it's just the nature of Jesus. That's all it is. The power is him. The life is him. The love is him. We get to move in this way where people are drawn not to you, but to him. There's one other place in that he gets the glory. He gets the validation. There's one other place in Matthew that Jesus says this. Matthew 22:39. You know, he says in 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Guys, Jesus has already done it. Again, we want to go out of here today with our checklist. What do I have to do? Here's the big explanation of what you have to do. Just yield. Just yield. Ask the Father. Listen, when we love people like this, it gets pretty expensive, doesn't it? It's going to take time. It's going to take resources. You know, we just have to, hey, in this situation, you know, I would want them to do this. I'm just going to give of that. But what about my supply? Ask, keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Your Father knows your needs before you ask him. Do you think if we stepped out to obey him, would he provide our needs? You see how it works? On paper, it's really simple, isn't it? But the paper doesn't reveal our evil hearts, does it? And that's why the exhortations are there. One final verse, Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Boy, these are the hardest things, aren't they? This goes back to our teaching in Matthew 5 there, where it's like, if someone strikes me on one cheek, I want to bust their cheek. They poke my eye out, I'm going to tear both their eyes out. Why? Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You see, it's all how you read it. It's hard to say, okay, Lord, you take care of it. It's hard to yield to him, but that's our example through Jesus. So we took communion this morning, and Jesus hung on a cross. And you know when he hung on the cross? What were the words out of his mouth? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In that moment of all of that pain, Jesus there, he just said, I'm not going to judge the heart because I could judge wrongly right now. It's hard to judge properly in pain, isn't it? Because you're seeing everything through the pain. But Jesus can see now things clearly. The Father sees things clearly. The Holy Spirit sees things clearly. And as we yield to him, we'll see the love of God in our lives. Well, that's it. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We praise you this morning. We praise you that you're worthy of all praise, first of all. It doesn't matter how we feel this morning. It doesn't matter if we feel you. It doesn't matter if we sense you. It doesn't matter if we have electric shocks or pain shooting up through our knees or our back and it's just our bodies crying out. Lord, none of that matters. What matters is the reality of who you are, the worthiness of who you are. The worship we give you, no matter how we feel, because you're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of all glory because you're the door who brings us into the presence of the Father. You're the King of the kingdom who brings us into eternal life. You're the Father in heaven who opens this world, this kingdom, this universe of wonderment to us as we come through Christ. Lord, we praise you. We love you this morning. And we pray you would just do this great work in our midst. Help each one of us this morning to be those that ask you for that power of the Holy Spirit, that ask you for the ability to please you, the ability to love those around us, especially those that are unlovely. The hardest to love are those when we run out of our own love, that we have to ask you to love through us. And that's always been your intention. So bless your people today, Lord. Pour through us a greater work of grace. We look to you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.